Buenos días. So, this passage is one of these passages that is kind of hard to consider. It is, as I've been reading it over and over again with the short notice that we had when Pastor King called yesterday afternoon, I've just been really looking for the kernels of hope that are found here. And there are here. We have to read it over and over again, because this is not one of these sermons where you are talking about Jesus performing this miracle or feeding 4,000 or deploying a bunch of angels that will come and, you know, just fix everything that is wrong. This is a really hard stuff of the master of the universe, the creator that now is folding in the hands of the creation. And these are some, if we're honest with ourselves, the scripture reading kind of goes against everything we know about justice and what we know about leadership and what we know about influence. And unless we consider it from Jesus' point of view. But there's some questions that are begged out of this passage to be asked. Like one of them is, why would Jesus consciously permit such abuse and mocking? Another one may be, how did this transformational leader with this revolutionary message end up so alone? What motivated this Christ to go from the message of the kingdom of God is near to it is finished, and all the pain that he struggled in the middle in between those two statements? Why did he keep quiet when the accusers would make up stories about him? Why didn't he raise his hand when he was being slapped around? And that's a literal, this is happening in lifetime, that he's being abused that way, physically abused. And then the last question is this: what can we draw from this crazy example that will help us in our faith journey? So I wanted to open your scriptures. I wanted to say it with a good Steve King kind of accent, but I don't know how to do that, brother. But I do know that, you know, in the last sermon, we were talking about his anointing, betrayal, his last meal betrayed. Do you remember that? And what was the last one? Somebody wasn't paying attention. Okay, this is, you know, the last one was his prayer and betrayal. And the way Pastor King left it last time was that one of his trusted men that sat with him, that reclined with him at the table, had gone out and had purpose in his heart to betray him. So he is in deep prayer. And after he's in deep prayer, he goes to check on the disciples, and they're all in the deeper kind of prayer, if you know what I mean. You know, like they're really passed out. They're so tired, but they're praying somewhat. But John 18 kind of gives us a picture. There are a few parallel passages. One of them is in John. This story is repeated in the four Gospels. But in the Gospel of John, verse 1, it gives us the idea that Jesus had gone to this retirement place or to this retreat area. And it was an area that was close to a body of water. And this is what it says. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. And Judas knew about this place. Apparently, this was a place that they would go often when they needed to go and retire to be listening closely, to be in fellowship, to experience some kind of intimacy. But verse 43, if you're following the reading, it starts with some of the issues that Jesus was dealing with, so we can understand kind of his response and appreciate his response. We're going to understand the context and the environment in which Jesus finds himself. Verse 43, immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. You pick up the story. As you pick up the story, you realize that they're not coming to say hello. This is not a friendly visit. They're intent on taking him out. The parallel story talks about a Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees that came with lanterns and torches and weapons. So some of the historians say that this was a brigade that had been deployed. Well, that equals to 600 soldiers. And also there was the Jewish police and a general that was with them. So that's another 1,000 more people. Why are they sending so many? It says that there's a cohort, so they are kind of combining forces. It doesn't say that all of them came, but you would understand. If you were at that time and there's a revolution afoot, you would want to contain it. So you're going to send and deploy a bunch of people. Don't you agree? So maybe there were a lot of people, but that garden got pretty full right away. And the verse 50, this is another part of the story that kind of gives us a glimpse about what Jesus was facing. It says that they all left him and fled. This is a very sad statement. Jesus has been with them day in and day out for 3.5 years. And all of a sudden, everybody gets up, walks away. How does that make you feel? Any of you have ever felt betrayal like that? When you think you have a friend, and that friend turns around and treats you like if they don't know you, and they take you out of their Facebook page. Now, somebody can relate to that? Okay, not everybody is in a confession mood right here. It's okay. But you know, we have all experienced betrayal. We know what that feels like. Well, can you imagine that everything that you've built to this point now is there no more? That's what's happening to Jesus. It even says that one of them left wearing nothing but his birth suit. Listen, I've been looking at the scripture. I've been reading some of the devotions and some of the, you know, the theologians, and I cannot find a theological reason why that specific story is put in that passage, except this, that maybe John Mark, who wrote this gospel, believed that it is a sin to bore a person with the gospel, because this is pretty entertaining stuff right here. This is pretty entertaining. This is crazy. It makes it very interesting. My son, I'm sure, is going to ask me later about some of the theological points and why that boy was walking about without clothes. And I don't know what to tell him. Maybe some of you can help me. Now keep reading, verse 55 and 56. It says, now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death. And they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Talk about adding insult to injury. Here's, you know, not only these are the highest people in the highest place of authority who are ganging up on Jesus. Jesus is by himself at this point, and there are all these people that already made up their minds, and they're just looking for somebody that can say something that will justify their next act. That is pretty rough and pretty wrong. Now, look with me also in verse 65. And this is when it becomes a little harder to read. Some began to spit at him. That's a literal expression. And to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers received him with slaps in the face. Talk about abuse to the highest degree. Verse 71. And this is, I think, perhaps one of the saddest verses that you can find in Scripture. Here is Jesus, who hangs out with about, 200 and something. There's a multitude of 5,000 people. And then there's the 120 that he sends out. Then there's the 12 that are close to him. And then there's the 3 that are very intimate friends. And there's the one, Peter, who he spent the most time with, who is... wants to see him. He cannot get in. He gets to the door. But John Mark says, another one of the Gospels, that knew the chief priest, so he was let in, and then he advocated on behalf of Peter so he could come in as well. And the lady that was at the door recognized Peter and said, aren't you one of those that were hanging out with Jesus? He said, I don't know what you're talking about. And then soon after, you remember the story? Soon after, somebody else recognizes him, and he denies it as well. And then the third time, this is what you hear. verse 71. But he, Peter, began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you're talking about. Talk about more betrayal. If this would be a movie, this would sound something like, I don't know this blinkety blinkety man you are blinkety blinkety talking about. You know what I mean? It would be so many beeps right there because he was just mad and it must have caused tremendous pain to him. Friends, we read this story, we consider the context. But what is it that we can learn out of it? I think that there's three things that we can take home with us to discuss. Number one is this. Jesus was willing to be humbled in this way because he had ultimate perspective. It is only when you have ultimate perspective that you can put up with a lot like Jesus did. It was this ultimate perspective that helped Jesus even wash the disciples' feet. When he is the leader, he's at the top of his game. He's the best communicator this earth has seen. He's an incredible, loving guy. God in the flesh is hanging out with them. And yet he takes a piece of cloth, a basin, and goes down on his knee. You wouldn't do that unless you have ultimate perspective. Unless you realize that you're not working for the applause of men, but you're working for the applause of one God. Amen? Sadly, this is the beginning of many of Jesus' sufferings that I'm sure Pastor King is going to continue journeying with us on it. But this is the beginning of Jesus' suffering in the hands of humanity. For we know that later he went to the cross and died a horrible death because he had ultimate perspective. But how do we get ultimate perspective? I think that it gets at the point when you realize and recognize that Christ died for you. And it becomes a personal issue. It is when the headline reads, God loves so-and-so. And I want to do a little example in just a minute. But you know that the most translated verse in Scripture is John 3:16, right? You know how it says? Maybe you can repeat it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For those of you that are taking notes, this was very helpful to me to write down later. If I were to break it down, it sounds like this. For God, which talks about the greatest person, so loved the world, which talks about the greatest act that he gave, which talks about the greatest offer, his only begotten Son, which talks about the greatest gift, that whoever, which talks about the greatest invitation, the greatest inclusion, believes in him, which talks about the greatest decision we can make, shall not perish, which frankly is the greatest death, but have everlasting life, which is the greatest proposition. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. I'm so glad to be Baptist. Some of you got that. Okay. You know, it has to be a personal matter. If you're reading it, for God so loved the world, you're not getting it. For God so loved Carlos Dimas, although you will use your name, then you will understand it. Because it is a person. If it's not a personal thing, then it's somebody else's salvation. It's somebody else's gift. It's somebody else's miracle, but not really yours. That's where ultimate perspective starts. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, talks a little bit more about why Jesus was willing to put up with what he did. And he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We will tend to grow weary and lose heart if we start taking this salvation deal, this Jesus thing, for granted. If we don't remind ourselves day in and day out, if it's not a constant for next to your Wheaties, You have this word of God and the meditation and the consideration that Christ came and died for you as an individual, then we're going to grow weary and lose heart. But you know, Jesus' value came from God himself. It didn't come from people. And that's the second point. What we can learn about this passage is, I think, is this. That Jesus could rise above because his ultimate destiny came from his Father and not from circumstances. Many a times we allow circumstances to dictate how we're going to feel. But we can rise above that just like Jesus did. Let me say that again. Jesus could rise above because his ultimate identity came from his Father and not from his circumstances. These circumstances could have broken the best of us unless we have our identity secure in him. A few of the things that Jesus experienced. He experienced violence, tremendous violence. He experienced injustice. He experienced unfair accusations. How about betrayal, ultimate betrayal? How about the many lies that were packed on him? The misuse of the law for personal interest. Did you know that the Sanhedrin, when they came together, they did it late or early in the morning. Hardly anybody was there. So it was kept in the hush-hush. There was abuse of power, etc. You can keep going for the things that Jesus experienced and how the circumstances were stacked against him. I was talking to a group of teenagers a few weeks ago about the sad reality that we have allowed our identity and the truth to either come from the billboard or the ball field. And I was encouraging them and saying to them, you know, there's a third source which is stronger, and that's the Bible. But let me explain what I mean. You know, in the billboard, we have grown with the billboard. I know somebody was telling me a statistic that, and I don't remember how many thousands. I think it's 400,000 advertisements that we're exposed to by the age of, I don't know if it's 5 or 8 years old. That's crazy. We're conditioned. And this is what it says. It says that our identity is not complete, that there's something lacking unless we drive such and such a car. Unless we dress with such and such brand name. Unless we have this or that. It got quiet in here. Isn't it true that we have bought into that lie? That it is, we're expecting so many miracles from that special pill. From that, we expect so much from that specific political candidate. We hope that if we could only get that lottery ticket, then, you know, we're going to be satisfied and complete. And we are deceived because there's this constant thing that is being thrown at us. There's a reason why people are willing to spend millions and millions of dollars for a 30-second advertisement at the Super Bowl. Can I get an amen in the house? Isn't that true? You know, if we don't get our identity or the truth from the billboard, we tend to get it from the ball field. Any of you can relate? You know, it starts with winning the race, with scoring the game, with shooting the ball, and eventually it becomes with graduating from such and such a school and having the honors and have this and that just piled up because we have all these trophies that we tend to accumulate. And it's got to be with the kind of ring that you wear and the kind of prestigious school that you went to and the kind of people that you can rub shoulders with or the kind of connections that you have somewhere in this area. You know, the ball field kind of, as you get older, you go into the kind of house that you can purchase. And later, the kind of better house that you get. And then the kind of car that you have. I mean, you went from the bicycle to a Lexus at some point, you know, in the middle. But that's because we are beaten with this idea that success in the ball field kind of reflects or identifies our identity. And you know that they have become an idol for you. When you lose any of them and you feel yourself lost, can anybody relate? Nobody can relate. Two people, all right, two people can relate to that. Jesus' identity did not come based out of what he did. It wasn't his performance. But his identity came because he was in relationship with his Father. It was because he had a name. It was because he was part of that family. You remember the story when Jesus, that account when Jesus was baptized? You know this story? And then as soon as he was baptized, he came out of the river. And then the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and sat on his shoulder. And then the heavens opened and the voice from God came from heaven, which said what? This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Now let me ask you, Cherrydale, what has Jesus done at this point? Nothing. Nothing. You know, the love of God is not based on what we do or what we don't do. It is based on the fact that you carry a name. It is based on the fact that you have been created and that you are, that he's excited about his creation. Did you know that he looks at you that way? I want to take a risk here, and I want to ask you to humor me and respond to this. I know you know my name is Carlos Dimas, but I have no idea what your name is. So at the count of three, I'm going to point in this direction, and I want all of you to say out loud your name. Is that okay? Okay, one, two, three. Nice to meet you. So I want to do it again, but I want to add something else, and I want you to do it as loud as you can as well. And all of you participate, just humor me on this as I repeat. You are the best. Oh, no, no, you did it the first time. Come on. Come on, people. You are the best that God has ever created. Let's do it again. You are the best that God has ever created. You are the best that God has ever created. You know, the moment that we compare ourselves to somebody else, it is like spitting in God's face saying, this is not enough. You made a mistake. And God makes no junk. But we tend to compare all the time to one another. You know, but God did not make a mistake with your creation. He's incredibly proud of you. Here's the third point. It is that Jesus has received a name above all names because he was determined to finish well. Jesus has received a name above all names because he was determined to finish well. Read with me verse 47. It says there that, but one of those who stood by, we know that was Peter, drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, you also know and aware that Peter was not aiming for his ear. The guy just moved a little, and that's why he only got his ear. So, you know, Jesus, to get the complete picture of this account, you got to look at the other passages at the same time. And this is what John chapter 18, verse 11 asks. The account in John says that Jesus said to Peter, stop that, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink from it? You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, don't think for a minute that I'm eager to skip this cup, this bitter cup. Don't think that I'm not trying to finish the race that has been placed before me. Don't you think for a minute that I'm looking for an excuse or an easy out. See, Jesus was what made him just such a unique individual in my mind is not only that he talked the talk, but he lived it. He didn't say like my parents used to say, do as I say. Jesus was, do as I do. And he is a finisher. Amen? Are you glad that he is a finisher? We live in a world where we are accustomed, we have been conditioned to see all around us people that do not finish. If I were to ask in this room, how many of you in your families know of a story or have been touched by a story of divorce, whether you grew up in a Christian home or didn't grow up in a Christian home? Can I see your hands? That's a lot of us. If I were to ask, how many of you know somebody that was walking with the Lord and was just on fire and there was a lot of expectation for that person and then they are not even following Jesus right now? Can I see your hands? How many of you know of a spiritual leader, a pastor or somebody that had a tremendous ministry and then he fell or she fell from sin and they are no longer involved in ministry? You know, we are so used to having around us people that do not finish well. But God is not impressed with what we start. God is impressed with what we finish because he's a finisher. The most famous words of Jesus are, I would say, he repeated a lot, the kingdom of God is near. But I think that the most famous words of Jesus are the ones that he said last when he was hanging from the cross, as he said, "It is finished." He's inviting you and I to complete that work. I want to be able to close with this idea that success is spelled successor. But I know some of you some illustrations. So no music, please. But here, I want to be able to. Somebody got that. Okay. Something's coming loose. Okay, here we go. It's okay. We fixed it, Mark. Thank you so much. So let me close with this. Jesus said, "I have come so you can have life and life to the full." He said, "The thief doesn't come but to kill and rob and destroy." You know, that kind of the pain or some of the issues that you are going through perhaps today, they didn't necessarily come from God. The thief comes to kill and rob and destroy. But I have come, he says, so you can have life and life to the full. You know what that means? Is that Jesus not only knew how to live that life, but he also knew how to spell it. The challenge with us is that we have chosen to spell life in our own way. And let me demonstrate a little. Some of us choose to spell life like this. If and when I go and get something, and this thing that I have, I'm going to be truly happy and satisfied. If and when I get a job, if and when I get married, if and when I graduate from school, if and when I can pay my loans, if and when, and if and when, eventually becomes if I'd or I should have. And there's a lot of them. If and when, as you grow older, it just becomes a little more expensive. But you know what I mean? This is one popular way that we choose to live life and to spell life. The second most popular way, which I was a victim of, is this. We don't spell life completely, even though Jesus said, "I know how to spell life well and fully." It is that when I was growing up, I remember I had a set of Christian friends. I had my family, and I had the friends that I used to smoke dope with. You know what I mean? And I would pray to God that the three of them would not meet and talk to one another. And you know, many of us are like that. Many of us don't have integrity between what we say and what we do. Many of us are hoping that we're not caught. Many of us are playing the game, and that is a lie. This passage was very convicting to me in Revelation, that it says, "Because you were not either cold nor hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." Wow. This is the word of the Lord also. So this is a popular way that we tend to live life. And the most popular one already came out. It is this. When we say, you know, life is about me, myself, and I, baby. As long as the world recognizes that it is all about me, they're going to be okay. You know, like in this generation particularly, we have come out with this all these products that start with an I. iPod Touch, right? My son has one of those. And they're all over. I mean, I can go through the list of the stuff. It is, you know, just this me-centered generation. But every generation has been like that. They just manifested in a different way. The point is that the sin is the fact that we choose to live life in our own terms. But let me remind you, Jesus said, "I know how to live life. Come follow me. If you really want to live life to the full, come follow me and I'll show you what that is going to be like." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity to be exposed to your scripture. Thank you for your word that is more powerful, that has the ability to cross to the insides of us. Thank you, God, that even though we could deceive the world, nobody can deceive you. And God, we pray as we confess our sin, we also confess that you're a good daddy. We confess that you have given us the transformative power, that you have given us Christ, our resurrected Christ. God, that all this suffering that Jesus was willing to put up was out of love for us. I pray that we would not only be good at growing and at knowing, but we will get better at going, for there's a world out there that is not necessarily going to come into our centers of worship, but they need to still see Jesus. And some of the Jesus that they will see, many of them, the only Jesus they will see is in the form of us. As the word says that as Christ was in the world, so are we. May we take that challenge seriously. Thank you for this opportunity. We ask a blessing in our conversations. But more than that, we ask that we will step out of this committed to being obedient to whatever you are calling our hearts and touching our hearts for. In Jesus' name, and the people of God say, amen. Amen. Thank you so much.